the early church and prayer, you can't really understand the one without the other. The church has never been as powerfully effective as it was there in the beginning. When you recognize that nobody was a Christian, and then suddenly just the 120 of them, and then suddenly 3,000 were added. Just amazing to realize what a gigantic explosion it was at the beginning. And then it just kept going. Finally, God allowed persecution to come, and they were strong enough, they were discipled enough, that wherever they went preaching the Word of God. So the whole chasing the Christians out didn't work for them, see. It actually chased missionaries out, and they went everywhere preaching the Word of God. So we need to get back to that, because the world has collapsed in Christianity. The Christianity has been overtaken by worldly thinking, by worldly practices, and now the prosperity gospel of the charismatics, that God will give you money. Just pray to God and give money to us, and when you show that you're faithful by giving money to us, he'll give you money. And it's not working because that's not the way God works. So people get disillusioned. Well, I tried that. It didn't work. So what they're preaching is false. Well, what they're preaching is false. But let's get back to the Word of God. Let me point out then that we have seven examples of the church praying from the book of Acts. And notice how when that was done, and this is personal prayer as well as church prayer. Look first of all at Acts chapter 2. I'll take you to the beginning of that, Acts 1:14. These, the 11 disciples, all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Christ's family got saved at the time of his resurrection, and now they continued on. And it says, with one accord in prayer. They had one heart. They had one goal. It may be that they were praying, as Christ had told them, to stay in Jerusalem and pray for the coming of the Holy Spirit. That was the activated. The Holy Spirit is always the one that brings life. To be born again is to be born of the Spirit, you see. And that's the giving of life. So they were waiting for that. So when God intends to do a mighty work in the world, he moves his believers to serious prayer, like-minded prayer. So this is the situation. Is God moving upon you to pray? If you say, well, I really don't think about prayer. I pray when I go to sleep, perhaps. I pray when I'm going to eat. I pray when I get to church, because we all bow our heads and we all pray. But if God has not touched your heart at home to pray for the problems all around us. We saw that God answered prayer when Ren, the language teacher there in Taiwan, got saved. And the family said they figured that was going to happen because she was spending a lot of time studying the Bible. She's going that way. So let us recognize that our attitude of prayerlessness, our sense just letting things go, is a sign that nothing's going to change. If God gets a hold of our heart and we get a glimpse of the whole world lost in sin, sinners on the brink of woe, we just sang. Hell is moving. Death is coming. Can you bear to let them go? Just let them fall into hell. Well, then perhaps spiritual prayer. Well, look at the results. In Acts 2 now, verses 1 to 4, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that's a Jewish holiday, about 50 days after Passover, they were all with one accord, the Christians were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, And it filled all the house. That is the sound. Sound of a tornado. Scary sound. Where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Studying it out, it means that fire came and distributed itself. That's the cloven part. It divided itself. So there were little tongues of fire above the heads of each of them. They turned into little candles, you see. They sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The filling of the Holy Ghost doesn't mean you have to jump up and dance in the aisle. What it means is that God takes control of you. The example in the scripture is be filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled with wine wherein is excess. What happens when a man's filled with alcoholic beverage? It controls the way he thinks, the way he acts, the way he talks. And when you're filled with the Spirit, it controls the way you think and the way you act and the way you talk. And so they were controlled by the Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so it was a miracle, a thing that had never been seen before. The opposite, as it were, of the Tower of Babel, where all the people speaking the same language. Now, suddenly, we're all speaking different languages. Here, the people that spoke one language were able to speak different languages. And in Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They saw a miracle happen by the Holy Spirit. And they came to believe. That same day, they were added unto them, they were keeping a list, unto them about 3,000 souls. So, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for revival. We're looking for God to move as he has not moved in a long time here. People say, well, it couldn't happen today. Well, they always said that in those days before revival. God is not powerless. God can do what he has done. People said, where's the God of Elijah? The question is, where's the Elijah of our God? Where's the one who is calling upon God to send the fire from heaven? A second example I find in Acts 4. We find that there was a problem. Acts 4:1-3, and as they spake unto the people, these are the preaching. We were just here in our Sunday school thing. They were healing a man that hadn't been able to walk and was over 40 years old. It says, and as they spake unto the people, they're telling them about Jesus. The priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. A phrase that means to come upon suddenly and threateningly. Being grieved, these people were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. I thought we killed him. They're still preaching him. They say he rose from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. They arrested them to study then what they were preaching and why they were doing it. So problems came. The early church is not a people that just everything was lovely and went along and tossed a track out and everybody got saved. When problems arose, the believers went to God in faithful intercession. And so they were told, you cannot preach in this name. And they said, I'm sorry, but our risen Lord told us that we must. And so think about it, you leaders of this religion. Should we obey God rather than men? Acts 4:23-24. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, the threatenings here, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, this is prayer, and said, Lord, thou art God. There's no problem for you. You are God, which hath made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and that all that is in. He says, these group of people that are upset that we're preaching, we know it's not a problem for you. And then notice the powerful results in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Again, God controlling them, the way they were thinking, what they were doing. And they spake the word of God with boldness. When they got back, realizing they had been threatened. They weren't beaten this time, but they were threatened. And they said, "Oh Lord." Now you and I would be saying, "Don't let them beat us. We don't like beatings." But they said, "They're noticing. And give us the ability to speak with boldness." And the answer to the prayer was, they spake the word of God with boldness. Are we speaking the word of God with boldness? There in Laos, our brother was telling us that if you go out and knock on a door and say, "I want to talk to you about Jesus," they can arrest you, put you in prison, even kill you. But if you're there being a Christian, helping them, and they say, "Why are you like this?" They ask. And even the government would say, "Well, that's okay if you answer." And you say, "It's because." I told you before about the old Woodbridge, the evangelist. He was just smiling and humming to himself. A couple of young ladies came to him and said, "Why are you so happy?" And all of a sudden he realized he had an opportunity there. And he said, "Do you really want to know, or are you just asking?" And they looked at each other and they said, "We really want to know. What's wrong with you that you're happy, you know?" And he told them about being saved by Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he was on his way to heaven, having a purpose in life. We need to be the people who are speaking, and hopefully, even those that are asked, what is the reason for your hope? A third place in the book of Acts that we find the power of prayer is Acts chapter 6. The apostles at this point have a church of several thousands there in Jerusalem. Many of them were, many of the people there had been there since the time of Pentecost. And instead of going home all around the world, millions of Jews came. Thousands of them got saved and stayed to find out what this was all about. And so they were staying with family, and the families were strapped, as it were. And so people were running out of money able to handle all this. So the church set up an opportunity to go feed, especially the widows that couldn't help themselves. So the apostles found themselves unable to manage all the record-keeping for handing out food to the church widows. They recognized that dealing with the widows was very important. This wasn't just a strange idea. This is part of the gospel message that Christians show love, as God is love. James 1:27 points out pure religion, meaning there are some religions that aren't pure, and undefiled, meaning there is some religions that are defiled before God and the Father, is this. To visit, this is to visit with helping out, to visit helping out. The fatherless and the widows, the orphans and the widows. These are people that don't have somebody providing for them. In their affliction, to visit them in their affliction. To come and say, "Let me help." And to keep himself unspotted from the world. Are we then a true religion? Are we a pure religion? Are we undefiled? Well, then we're helping those that can't help themselves. So, knowing it was important for this to happen, instead of saying, "We can't do it. We just can't do it," they made an important decision to turn the job over to deacons. The problem was, they hadn't invented deacons yet. So there weren't any. And so they said, "I think we need deacons." So they found seven men that were just spotless Christian testimony. Many of them were soul winners. And one of them was going to die because of his preaching. Acts 6:4. "But we," the apostles said, "will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." As important as it was to help the helpless, as Brother June is telling us, as important as that is to show really the heart of Christianity, they said, "We can't do that and pray like we ought to pray." So we need people to handle money and the goods and so on, because we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Of the preaching of the word and prayer, do you see that they put prayer first? I know why that's true. Because you can get busy making sermons, but lose the heart of Christianity. There are books full of sermons. If you wanted to do it that way, you just open it at random, put your finger down. Okay, I'll preach that one, see? But first needs to be looking to yourself and to the Word of God, so that the preacher needs to pray. And if he doesn't, you might not be able to trust what he preaches. You see, might be a wrong message. Do you see here, by the evaluation of the apostles themselves, the ones that Christ chose to lead the church, how important prayer is? For them, it was more important than even the feeding of the widows. But that was important enough to create deacons to handle the money. Since prayer is an essential work of pastors, they realized that to fulfill their calling properly, they had to focus on prayer and the Word of God. That's where my focus must be. In the study of the Word of God, I have to pray that God will open my heart, that God will open my mind to think the way God thinks, because His ways are higher than ours. His knowledge of truth is higher than us. We reach to the infinite God, and we catch the glimpse here and there, and we put it together, and we say, I'm just little. I can't reach that far. But let me be very true to what I do understand of your word. Let me take you to the fourth of the seven, and that is in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we read in verses 14 to 17, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria," this, if you're looking at the map, Judea is the bottom third of Israel, Samaria was the middle third, and then Galilee was the top third. So they are here in Jerusalem, and as the people were scattering because of persecution, being arrested for being a Christian, some of them went up into Samaria. Now, Samaria was a land where they had been divided because of a racial hatred, a tribal hatred. And the Samaritans were half Jews, half Gentiles by their race. And so the Jews actually would not go through that if they had a choice. They would go over into Perea and then go around. Perea means a byway. And they go up to Jerusalem where they had friends and relatives and stuff. But some of them stayed there and they were preaching, and these Samaritans, like the woman at the well that Christ led to the Lord, they were getting saved. So when the apostles that were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. They said, "Let's see what's going on here." Who, when they were come down, prayed for them. You always come down, even though they're going north, you always come down from Jerusalem, because we take this map and we turn it like this, and Jerusalem's up here. So you come down physically to Samaria. They prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, this receiving of the Holy Ghost is not the actual getting saved. Anybody that gets saved has received the Holy Ghost. But what they must be talking about is that it was not the physical response that had been happening with the speaking of tongues, the special gift. And this was a miracle that was happening that led everybody all around them to recognize, I never could do this before. This is the power of God. Something has changed in me. That they might receive the Holy Ghost. For, and he explains in verse 16, "For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." So they had followed the Lord in belief and in baptism, but they weren't receiving that special gift. So God was holding it back for a special reason. It says, then Peter and John laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. What was the big problem between the Jews and the Samaritans? Is this ancestral hatred. But are they going to be then the Samaritan Christians as versus the Jewish Christians? It's not the heart of the gospel, not the heart of love. So God said, let's show them that we are one. So Peter and John came laying hands on them, the Jews laying hands on them, and with that God said, all right, now that we're together, we'll show that the work is really moving. Prayer for one another is a uniting force between believers. Brother June was saying when the people he was sending out on WhatsApp, I keep wanting to say what's up, but it's WhatsApp. What's it? Anyway, which I think comes from WhatsApp. But he said it's more secure than other forms. But when he was doing various things and maybe fearful of what might happen, he was able to say that and 100 people praying for him. He was glad to hear that. And so it's a uniting force between believers, even when they were formerly divided by prejudice. Receiving the Holy Spirit demonstrated God doing a miraculous work in their lives. This was God's way of showing at that time, this is something entirely different. You and I need to unite Christianity by praying for them. There's not everybody that we would say, I want you to come and we'll pray together. But we can pray for them. There are people that are calling themselves Christians that are not Christians and that are leading people astray with a false hope. But we can pray for them. Also, then the true Christians, which are all around the world, a great deal of Christians are maintaining themselves in China, where it is absolutely forbidden. All religions other than communism is forbidden. Every place else. God is saving people even outside of normal communication routes. And by uniting that, we could find a uniting force between them. The fifth thing I noticed is in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 9 says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey, these are the soldiers sent by a centurion, a Roman soldier. He was from Italy. Roman soldier who was over 100. That's why the centurion, over 100 soldiers. And God came to him and said, you need a human to tell you the gospel. Angels will tell you where to find it, but they can't tell you the gospel. So go over here and ask for a man, Peter. He's staying at this guy's house. And so they said, well, let's go. We just have this vision to go on, but let's find out. So on the morrow, they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city. Peter, the guy that they were supposed to talk to, was at Simon the Tanner's house. And he says, okay, it's going to be a bit before before the lunch. Sixth hour is noon. So he went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So about noon, when he would like to eat, he says, I'm going to go pray. So the rooftops were flat up there, so it was like the patio, and you got a breeze up there and so on. And what happened in that prayer? Perhaps you remember the story, that he fell asleep. It happens to me sometimes when I'm praying. But then it came a vision and a net being held by the four corners, so it's sloping like this, comes down, or sheet. And as it comes down, he looks over and there are animals in there, but they're all the unclean animals. The unclean animals that Jews can't eat. But, strangely, a message from God, from above, calls to him in this dream, and it says, rise, kill, and eat. You see, waiting for lunch, He was dreaming about eating. But God gave him this dream, rise, come and eat. And he said, oh no, Lord. You know, that's a strange saying there. If he's Lord, you don't say, oh no. If you say, oh no, I'm sorry, he's not your Lord. Oh no, Lord, for I have never eaten of that which is unclean. What is he speaking of? He's talking about the Jewish traditions, the Jewish laws. Now, God gave those laws, but he said that time's over. Christ actually told us that when they were talking about eating with unwashed hands. He says, no, the point here is that what enters the mouth doesn't defile a man. And John, I think it is, says that by this he cleansed all foods. He recognized that this meant there was no unclean food anymore. So Christ actually introduced it. But this came now that you have a lot of Jews getting saved. They were used to not eating these certain foods. They were also used to not talking to Gentiles. That was separation. You just didn't talk to those nasty unbelievers. Who knows where they've been, you know. And God said, what I have cleansed, don't you say is unclean. And so it happens again, and again, a third time. And just about the time thick-headed Peter is getting used to this message, he wakes up, and there's people standing out there calling for Peter. And they're Gentiles, soldiers, in fact, scary times. And God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to him and says, what I've cleansed, don't you call unclean? Go forth there from me. And so he takes a group of people, they go back with him, and they lead Cornelius, the centurion, to the Lord. And Cornelius says, if he comes, if God answers this prayer, we need some people here. He got his relatives, he got visitors, he got faithful soldiers. They were all gathered there. Peter comes in, there's this whole congregation waiting. And he leads them in prayer, tells them about Christ. And before he could get to the invitation, they got saved and started speaking in tongues. And he says, oh goodness, the Lord has done it. The Lord is leading these stark Gentiles, these Italian Gentiles, to the Lord. So prayer will prepare the believer for submission to unusual witnessing. If you're asking God, you could be housebound and ask for God to bring somebody to your door that you could witness to about the Lord. Acts chapter 10. Number 6 is Acts 12. Acts 12, 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. What is going on is that James, the disciple James, Apostle James, had just been killed. And the governor that killed him saw that the Jews really liked that. He says, okay, let's kill another one. So he took Peter, brought him in, have him in prison. Was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I want you to think of that. Prayer without ceasing meant that whether they were in the church gathering or not, they were praying for him. There have been times when people say, I'm just going to stay and pray. And they would pray all night because the burden was so difficult on their heart. This has to be taken care of. We have a friend of the Perrys that is being held by the Taliban, and a good man, a humanitarian. And we have examples of people in prison because of a stand that they've taken. But if God leads you to pray, don't suppose, what am I thinking? I must be going crazy. Pray all night. That's crazy. No. It's praying that God will work. And what we find is that God rewards prayer with mountain-moving answers. God sent an angel to deliver Peter. They were taking no chances with Peter. They had him chained between two soldiers. They were inside a locked door, and there were more soldiers outside there guarding that. No way for him to get out, except God. The angel comes. Peter's asleep. He works hard. He'd been under some stress. He was probably praying again, thinking, Lord, save me from James, or just take me home. And angel comes, light opens up. The soldiers are dead asleep, but so is Peter. So the angel has a sword. The angel aren't little ladies with wands. They aren't little cherubs with cute cheeks. These are soldiers. And he takes his sword and whacks him, I think, on the backside. And he wakes up, and there's an angel standing in front of him. He says, this is a great dream. Better than that sheet with all the animals. So he gets up, and as he stands up, the chains just fall off his wrists, or whatever they were chained to. And then the angel says, you ready to go? Peter looks at the closed doors, and they just open up. He walks out. Soldiers are out there, evidently dead asleep, or frozen, I don't know. Maybe they were stopped in time. And the angel just walks, and all the doors are opening, like stepping on that mat at Walmart or something. Doors just open. And Peter gets out into the street, says, yeah, what's next? And he says, well, you're free now. And the angel disappears. So he's expecting to wake up. Then he realizes he's outside. This is real. So he goes to the church and knocks on the door. You remember the story that the girl, she hears his voice out there. Who's there? It's me, Peter. She screams and runs back, tells him, is Peter out there? They say, can't be Peter. He's locked in jail. We're praying for him to get out. Can't be him. Wrong thinking, see. So they open it up, and there he is. God moving heaven and earth to get him out because the people prayed. The last one I found was in Acts 13. The first three verses of the chapter. Now, there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Still being called Saul here, because he wasn't using his Gentile name, Paul. But as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. He wanted to send them out just to the work of missionary work. This hadn't been done before. God instituted this thing. People had fled because of persecution, fled because other things had moved them. They hadn't actually just gone out to witness to new people. God invented that right here. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. When churches pray, and this has to be praying earnestly. You know how I know it was earnest? Because they were praying and fasting. There was a church that said, yeah, let's do that praying and fasting on Saturday. Let's start with a gather together for a breakfast, and then, fasting, okay. You have to learn that this is a serious thing, see. There's something about fasting, by the way. If you haven't done it, and you medically can do it, anytime you miss a meal, you're fasting. And if you, instead of a meal, you go to prayer, you'll find that as your body gets over being hungry, it opens up your mind, it opens up your thinking, it opens up your spiritual alertness, and God can deal with you in a better way. It's fairly easy to start at 6 p.m. sunset and miss your third meal and then miss the breakfast and the lunch the next day, but then eat the day after for dinner. That's 24 hours. Fairly easy to do that. And as you do that, instead of the meals, you go to prayer. You feed from the Word of God and you exercise with the prayer. But churches who can do that will have members sent into God's special work. Through the years, we've had a number that we have worked with, ordained, and they went out to the ministry. Brother Jeb Porter, one of the last ones, we sent my son John out. He's now pastoring, assistant pastor up in Michigan. And Brother Craney was also ordained. He went out helping to pastor a Spanish-speaking church. He's not doing that now, but he's continued his ministry, as many of us know, in a lot of ways. So we have seen that happen. We've had other people have not gone out, having not ordained them, but they went out to do the work that God's called them to do. It may be that we might lose some of you precious people, because God says, I have been echoing Laos in their heart for a number of years, and it's time for them to go. It may be that God is sending you to a place where you could be especially effective, but it's not going to happen unless a church learns to pray. With that, let's bow in prayer. Father, seven times in the book of Acts, you accomplished a great work that in this early church changed the way the world understood Christianity. And it was always marked by the importance of prayer. Father, I ask that you might help us to see that it's not our work that is the great change maker, but it is you working, and that work does not happen without prayer. Not until we pray, not until we are given to prayer, not until we learn to cry out unto you, bewailing the state of affairs, crying because we have loved ones that are on their way to hell, crying out to you because your people are being hurt, being marginalized, being spoken against by evil men. We pray, Father, that you might give us then a holy desire to talk to you about it, to, in fact, complain to you about it, but to know that if it is your will, you will change it. Help us to become changed by dedicating ourselves to thee in prayer before we find that a change happens in the world around us. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be you're saying, Pastor, I realize the importance of prayer, but in actual fact, I don't spend even every day going to God in prayer. I might say a prayer, but I don't enter into prayer. I don't seclude myself and take that time just to speak to you. Perhaps read the Word of God, but to spend time in prayer. I'm not faithful in that. I'm not doing that. But as you have reminded me, there were seven examples in the book of Acts, each one focusing upon the power of prayer. I realize it's something that I should do, that I just need to schedule it. I just need to do it. And therefore, I bow before God. I bow before the one who told us to pray, and in the book of Acts showed us the power of it, that I will give myself to prayer. I will be the prayer warrior that I've always wanted to be, but I'm not doing it now. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Pray for me. Yes. Yes. Amen. Yes. Yes. Praise God. Amen. Father, then we turn to thee and recognize that all power is in you, and that what we seek to happen, what we wish would happen, can happen, but only by your power. We don't need another government program. We don't need another church movement. What we need is you working through us in prayer. We pray for each one that has recognized the need. Help us, Father, not to dismiss this easily, but to take the steps, to take the time, find the time and the place, and go to you in prayer, faithfully, every day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.